Hebrews 11, verses 8 to 22, page 1209 of your church Bibles. That's page 1209. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good evening, everyone. My name is Peter. I am the youth worker here at Christ Church Mayfair, and it is my joy to bring us this passage this evening. But we need the Lord's help as we begin, so let me ask for that now. Let us pray. Father, we need your help this evening. You know the weeks we have come from, the thoughts in our minds, the anticipation of what's happening next. And Father, we just pray that you would give us clear minds for the next few moments. Please, Father, teach us what it means to have faith that takes action because of the eternal promises you have made. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, for many people in the room, when the first whistle went on Wednesday night, there was plenty of unease, plenty of tension, and a lot of discomfort because we simply didn't know what the following 90 minutes had in store. Would England win? Could they do it? Could Harry Kane bring his men to the final? And look, I might just leave things there, and I'm sorry if I've caused unnecessary hurt at the start of this sermon this evening. But the point I want to make from that is that not knowing what was ahead was daunting. Messi whipping those balls in time and time again. Would they score? It was agony just watching. It was daunting. And look, this unnerve about the future, it can be seen in so many other aspects of our lives. Will I pass the exams I worked so hard for? Will I ever have that family that I really longed for? Will I be able to cover next month's rent? Or will my sick friend ever recover? And there is a helplessness in these situations that is hard and often very overwhelming. And all of us will face situations like this at some point in our lives. But in light of this, it is therefore my absolute pleasure to point us to this wonderful passage of God's word tonight in Hebrews 11, which serves as a joyous antidote for all who feel the weight and worry of what is next. For in this passage tonight, we are shown more of our faithful God who holds the future of his people in his hands. Now, if you're with us last week, Phil gives a helpful definition of faith. He told us that faith is active trust in an unseen God for promises, for promised things we don't yet have. If you're taking notes, let me read that again for you. Faith is active trust in an unseen God for promised things we don't yet have. And in tonight's passage, we will see specifically some examples of men and women who demonstrates what it looks like to have faith that looks ahead beyond this world to God's great future blessing. A faith that trusts the promises God has made. A faith that trusts in the Lord when we can't see our own future. And their trust in the Lord and his promises serves as a reminder and encouragement for us tonight that as we leave this place, as we leave those doors, we can trust him all the more with our lives, and we can ultimately long for our true home with him in the new creation. So that's where we're going, and tonight we'll see kind of mainly that faith takes action because of the eternal promises God has made. Faith takes action because of the eternal promises God has made. And I've just split this passage up into kind of three headings, which are on the back of your service sheet that we're going to work through this evening. Number one will be faith trusts God's word more than anything else. Number two, faith longs for a better home in the new creation. And finally, faith trusts that not even death can frustrate God's promises. So that's where we're going. Right, first of all, point one, faith trusts God's word more than anything else. Well, we're particularly zooming in on Abraham this evening, if you hadn't guessed that from our reading. And so let me read that again and see what we read from him. So look with me at verse 8. It says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. It was mentioned a few Sundays ago, kind of the sheer challenge that this would have been to get up, to leave it all behind and head to the land of no idea. He's not told. The unknown nature of where he was going, there is something intimidating about that, something challenging about that. I don't know if any of you have ever been driven to a mysterious location. A couple of years ago, I was part of a week-long summer camp for kids run by Christians. And on one evening, we were taking the boys to do a big silly game on the beach. But we kept it a secret. We weren't telling them where we were going. But oh my days, that was so not worth it. Because the amount of pestering and questions, it was just wild. When will we be there? How long is it going to take? Is it going to be cold? Do we need to get food? It was so overwhelming. And these wee boys just yapping. The unknown of not knowing where they were going, it was just killing them. Eventually I said, lads, we're going to the beach and that's it. It's not that exciting. But I just couldn't handle it anymore. And that was just for one trip on one evening. They didn't know where they were going, and yet it was so frustrating. How much more, though, Abraham, would he have felt that tension? A man who was literally leaving everything behind in pursuit of total unknown. And to make things even more shocking as well, Abraham came from a place of wealth. The land of Ur was successful, it was secure, and a place of comfortable living, the type of place that people move to, not from. And Abraham was to leave this security to go where? We don't know. To live in what? Well, verse 9 tells us to live in tents. Living in tents, from top-tier dwelling to tents. Now, that is a challenge. And another challenge as well we see about this move is revealed to us in the Genesis account in chapter 12. And Abraham is told to leave his kindred and his father's house. Now, a couple of years ago, I went and spent a year in Sydney on a bit of a gap year type thing. I was only there for a year. I knew it was only going to be a year. But see, saying goodbye to my family before going, it was really hard. I knew I would literally see them in 1 year's time. I knew where I was going. But to leave such familiarity, such love, it was hard. But Abraham, well, he had no idea if he would ever be back to his land. No idea if he would ever see his family again. And we're never told if he does. But he goes. He obeyed and went, as verse 8 tells us, leaving the comfort of family, friends, and fortune. He believes and acts on the promises despite the challenging demands. And likewise, we look down and we see Sarah in verse 11, who also believes the promises of God despite the challenging demands set before her. Look down again at verse 11. It says, "And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children." Now, her challenging demand was to believe that she, as a 90-year-old woman, could have a child. Sarah hadn't had children up until this point. She couldn't conceive. And since her marriage to Abraham all those years ago, every single month, she would have had that reminder that she couldn't have children. She knows she can't have children. But God says she will. And she believes him. The challenge, though, of believing this promise comes from the emotional commitment she would make in the hope of having a child. To get excited about something like this finally happening, well, that is a risk. That is a challenge. And she opens herself up in this moment to further painful disappointments. And so the question that really comes to mind with this couple is how? How could they trust promises with such challenging demands? And the answer lies in the second half of verse 11, because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. You see, Abraham and Sarah recognized that God is wonderfully faithful, that his word is totally sure. In fact, for Abraham, God's word is more sure than possessions, safety, and security in the land of Ur. For Sarah, God's word is stronger to her than what she knows about her own body. Abraham and Sarah, they met with God and they trusted him. They had faith that trusted God's word more than anything else. Friends, how much more have we seen of the Lord act throughout history? We see that in Genesis chapter 25 that Abraham dies. And there it is there in our Bibles. But look at the rest of God's word that we have, filled with promises that he keeps time and time and time again. He is faithful to his words. Let me give you just even some examples that we see in his word. Think to Moses. God promised that he would deliver his people from Egypt. Tick. Move over to Joshua. God promised that he would give the land of Canaan into his hands. Tick. What about Mary? God promising she would conceive and give birth to a son who would redeem mankind from his sin. Tick. When we think about us and the promises we see the gift of the Holy Spirit promised. Tick. God promises never to leave nor forsake us. I could go on and on and on and on. The point is this: God can be trusted with his words. And actually, through this couple's example and the rest of his good word, we can have even more confidence than they had to have a faith that trusts God's word more than anything else. And so faith trusts God's word more than anything else. Wonderful. Let me move on. And this next point is helpful when we are struggling with the challenging demands of the promises from God. And so let me head us and look into point two. Faith looks for a better home in the new creation. And we get a snippet of this actually back in verse 10 where it says of Abraham, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. But from verses 13 to 16, as you'll see in the back of your sheets, we get a helpful picture of this faith that longs for the better country. Let me just talk us through the text. Look with me at verse 13. It says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. Let me just pause there. Did Abraham receive what God promised him in his lifetime? Well, he never owned a land. He never saw a multitude of descendants. He only had one son. So no, he didn't receive these things, but instead he and Sarah welcomed them from afar. In other words, they trusted God's intent to make good on the promises he had made to them. Let me say that again. They trusted God's intent to make good on the promises he had made to them. Let me keep reading from the middle of verse 13. It says, they welcomed promises from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Well, as of the last couple of days, I believe a recent movie has come to cinema screens in London. Yes, that's right. It is Odyssey. The Odyssey, you can't really see it there, but trust us, it is there indeed. I haven't gone and seen it. I believe a couple of people have already been to see it. But ChatGPT told me all about it. Which is wonderful. And the basic premise from what I hear is that Odysseus has been fighting in a war for 10 years. And the war has finished, and he's now on his quest to go back home. And this is what we see, I believe, over the movie. Come and correct me if I'm wrong afterwards. And along the way on his quest back home, there are some tempting spots to stay in. One place, Circe's Island, apparently offers him great feasting and comforts. He's welcomed into a palace with food and wine, servants and baths as well, according to chat. It sounds like a perfect spa retreat here at Circe's Island. But here's the thing. He remembers that his home is greater than these places. Because in his home, there he will be king. But most importantly, his family will be there, the ones who love him most. And what I love about Odysseus's story, or at least what I've been told, is that there is a tension for him in that some of these places do tempt him to stay along the way. It is hard for him to keep his eyes fixed on his home. And isn't that one of our greatest battles? The world throwing so many things in our face to distract us from our future country, our better home, our true home. And it's hard, isn't it? I think it's hard to dwell upon our future home in the new creation because, quite frankly, it's hard to get a concrete idea of the realities we haven't yet tasted. And we look around here and we like what we see in the moment. We like our family and friends and flat whites. We like our West End and food markets. We like our endless entertainment here. Good things, but better things are coming. And so the question for us is set, well, how do we foster a faith that really looks for a better home in the new creation when worldliness surrounds us on all sides? How did Abraham and Sarah do it well? Well, the answer, as verse 13 tells us, is that they admitted that they were strangers and foreigners here. I head to the Dolomites for a little holiday next Monday. I'm very excited, can't wait. I know I'm only there, though, for 1 week. I know that I am a stranger in that land. It would be therefore ludicrous for me to do the following. Apply for an Italian citizenship, get my local GP and dentist sorted, learn the entire Italian language, and buy a house there, all to come back home the following Sunday. That would be completely mad. Why would I get caught up in that country, invest and long for those things there when I know I'm coming back here, home, in a week? Similarly, the Bible tells us that we are foreigners and strangers, though, in this world. And so why settle and become wrapped up with things here and forget about our eternal home? Look, it is helpful at this stage to clarify that I'm not saying that we don't build a career, we don't have families, we don't invest in friends because it'll all be over soon. No, I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that we need to remember that we are not home yet. That we are strangers in this place, and so we should seek to live for that future home. And I guess a question that I want to challenge us with this evening is, are we willing, therefore, to make decisions in this world that might cost us here, but would reap wonderful benefit for our future home? I heard an example of an individual recently who had a home in Fulham. But knowing their better and forever home, they decided to pack up and to move to a less desirable part of the city in order to help a church plant for the sake of the gospel. Look, costly now, but an investment made in the right place. Let me also just say that is an example. It is not something to guilt us with, but something to ponder. How can I live now for the world to come? And my prayer is that no matter how settled we are in this world, that within each of us, we would have a faith that looks for a better home in the new creation. And there would always be a longing in our hearts for our true home. Faith looks for a better home in the new creation. Third point then this evening. Faith trusts that not even death can frustrate God's promises. If you look in the story in highlighted in verse 17 to 19, we're very familiar, many of us, with that. Abraham asked by God to go and sacrifice his only son, even though God had said that it would be through this son, Isaac, that his descendants would come. It's also worth noting that God asks Abraham to do something that Abraham actually would have seen in his culture in that day. Really sadly, child sacrifice was a common ritual in those days. But let me be absolutely clear. God hates child sacrifice. He absolutely hates it. But he is simply asking Abraham to test him. And so maybe you ask, well, look, why is he testing him? And ultimately, he tests him to ask this question. Abraham, do you truly trust me, even when it seems impossible and costly? And incredibly, verse 19 tells us Abraham's thought process. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. Now, this is faith. And remember that Abraham had never seen a bodily resurrection before. But he had seen life come from what was more or less dead. A 100-year-old couple having a little baby boy, Isaac. And having seen this and being so sure that God does not break his promises, well, the only feasible conclusion for Abraham was to believe that God could raise his only son from death if it came to it. And so Abraham was willing to make this great sacrifice in light of the resurrection hope he had. God doesn't make him go through with it, but what we learn about Abraham is that he demonstrates a faith that trusts that not even death itself can frustrate God's promises. And well, doesn't this translate to our Savior Jesus easily? Jesus, who was willing to go to the cross for us, for our sin, our wrongdoing, to be put to death. When the story looks over as he cries out, "It is finished," well, the story was only truly beginning. For as we know, he rose in glory 3 days later, showing that God's promise of sending a rescuer to redeem his people from their sin, that promise could not be thwarted by our greatest enemy of death. And for those who are now in him, well, they can be part of God's promise of being his children. Being his children who are his now and forevermore, who will be with him in their eternal home. How good is that? How glorious is that? So faith trusts that not even death can frustrate God's promises. And I want to just point you to our final three characters in the in this text, just briefly, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. You see, Hebrews 11, it only refers to the ends of their lives. And if we read their stories, it looks like God's promises to them failed, as none of them received what God had promised them. But incredibly, like Abraham, they also knew that not even death itself could frustrate God's promises. I just want to highlight Joseph. Look with me now as we see him. And all that is mentioned are his bones. It's an unusual detail here, it seems, in Hebrews 11. Why are we told about his bones? Well, Joseph was so sure that God's people would one day have an earthly land that he said to them before he died, "Keep my bones and bury them when we get there, because I know we will, because God has said we will." And at the end of the book of Joshua, some 450 years after he had died, we read that the people of Israel buried Joseph's bones in the promised land. Now, there is a man of faith who trusts that not even death can frustrate God's promises. Faith trusts that not even death can frustrate God's promises. Well, as I look to bring things together here tonight, I just want to make things a little bit more practical for us, considering what we have learnt about this great, faithful God tonight. And because God's word is more trustworthy than anything else, tomorrow when we rise from our beds, we can go into our work knowing that when our boss slanders us, God's trustworthy word tells us that he dearly loves us. When the job you're after just isn't coming, God's trustworthy word tells us that he provides for his children. When that relationship in your life is breaking down, God's trustworthy word says that he will never forsake you. Because we have a better home in a new country, we can therefore hold lightly to our earthly possessions. Maybe even be quicker to give up that holiday so that we can teach children the Bible. Or maybe give up working those later hours to get a little bit more money and instead be able to spend time discipling those in our lives. Or maybe for some, actually taking on more work so that we can give more to the work of Christ. Because death can't frustrate his promises, we remember that now when we are confronted by death in our own lives, well, it no longer has the sting it once did. For not even death can separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus and the promise of being raised to new life with him. And I just want to end with one story of an individual who really remarkably, I think, encompasses quite a few of these points tonight. This is a story I heard a couple of months ago, a true story, a harrowing tale. We'll call our individual Tom. Tom was a refugee who was heading from a North African nation, heading to Greece in pursuit of safety and a better life. And he was heading, and he was on one of those boats that was packed full with people, 40 or 50 people inside this small boat. And very quickly, Tom noticed that there was a man on the boat who was going round and he was asking people about Jesus. Tom ignored him. He didn't think much of it. Anyway, that was until the man came around to Tom. And he said, "Excuse me, but can I tell you about Jesus?" And Tom wasn't a Christian and he wasn't interested. He said, "No, thank you. I'm all okay." And the man said, "That's fine." And he left and he went and told more people on that boat. Anyway, panic struck moments later because a small hole appeared in the boat and the boat slowly but surely began to take on water. Now, the good thing was that on the boat they had some sort of walkie-talkie and they weren't a million miles from the Greek border, and so they were actually able to call the coast guards in Greece, say, "Hey, mayday, mayday, we're sinking, and please can you send help?" And so the Greek coastal guards got the message, and they come out and they arrive in their big boat, there to save. Happy days. Everyone's thinking, yes. But here's where things got a little bit hairy, because one of the Greek guards, he had a megaphone in his hand. He says, "Hello, we're here to help. But here's the thing, you can only get on board if you have a passport." And in that moment, it was one of those moments where Tom's just entire being just crumbled on the inside. He knew he didn't have a passport. He knew he couldn't swim. He knew that this was likely going to be the end. And so tears began to fill his eyes. And when all of a sudden he just felt a hand on his left shoulder. And he turned around with tears still in his eyes. And it was the man who had been telling everyone about Jesus. And the man came up to him and he said, "Tom, by your reaction I can tell that you don't have a passport. And so I just want to give you this." He took out his own passport from his back pocket and said, "I want to give you this. Why? Because I know that I am safe and you are not. I know that I am safe and you are not." And Tom couldn't quite believe what he was hearing in that moment. But he went and he reached for the passport, but the man took it away just for a second and he said, "Promise me though this one thing, that when you get to safety, you will go and you will find a church and you will hear all about what Jesus has done for you." And Tom in that moment agrees, with tears in his eyes now completely everywhere. And he takes the passport and Tom gets on that boat, he heads to safety, while the man and others there drown and sadly lose their lives. But incredibly, within 2 weeks, Tom had gone and found himself a local church, and within 2 weeks had given his life to Jesus. Absolutely incredible. Isn't that man who was on the boat, a man who by faith trusts that God's word is more trusting than anything else? Isn't that a man who longs for a better home in the new creation? And wasn't that a man who by faith trusted that not even death can frustrate God's promises? For he knew that he was safe and was going to be with his Savior in glory. A man whose faith took action because of the eternal promises God has made. Let me pray as we finish. Father, we just pray that we would have such a bold faith like this. Father, we thank you for your trusting word. We thank you for our better home. We thank you for your victory over death. And Heavenly Father, in light of these things, let us be a people who by faith take action for you, live our lives as an offering to you, in light of the wonderful hope of the eternal promises to come. Father, thank you that your ways are better and lasting. And we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.